The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, 7, not 17. Miss typo. All right, let's take the usual time to secure the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Don't take anything for granted. The failure on the part of believers to consistently be in fellowship leads to other problems. I mean, in fellowship elsewhere, but in Bible class. You can't profit if you are being ruled by the sin nature. So let's take the usual time to make the usual preparation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, this side of phase three, we assemble ourselves together to grow in grace and knowledge, to be encouraged spiritually with regard to your word, because there's very little in this world that is encouraging in the sense of what's going on, but certainly your word is real and prophecy is being fulfilled, and we need to keep our eyes on you, the Lord of history. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. It's nice to know that God has chosen the foolish things of the world. Foolish is not foolish in the sense of how we would refer to something as foolish, but rather viewed from the standpoint of the high and mighty in civilizations, royalty, wealth, talent, celebrityship, all that. They tend to view us as foolish. He has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, the high intellect types of academia and so forth. And God has chosen the weak things of the world. Weak does not mean spiritually weak, anything but. It refers to those who do not have the so-called advantages of the higher classes. Royalty, immense wealth, even down the deal. God has chosen the weak things. In other words, God does not exclude anybody because of their social standing, academic standing, or monetary, or anything like that. He has chosen, and of course, the Corinthians would tend to fall into that category because they weren't a part of the ruling elite. They weren't a part of the upper crust, as they call it sometimes. They would be considered, you know, just the hoi polloi of the city of Corinth. But God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame, and that will have to be at the coming of the Lord, the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things which are not, so that he might nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. All human boasting will be eventually shut down. All right, back to the doctrine of the rapture with our excursion into the review. The major prophecies dealing with the topic of the United States and prophecy, as you recall, Isaiah 13, 21, and 47, and, of course, Jeremiah 50 and 51, and Revelation 18. I'm sure there are other statements elsewhere that might deal with that in the prophets, but anyway, that's what we have looked at. All right, categories of individuals, men, people, at the parousia. That's the Greek word for coming of the Lord. Unbelievers, asleep and dark in the night, enter the tribulation.
Still can't get the right chapter.
Never mind. I will get it. Someone tried to help me and I didn't take it to it. All right. 1 Thessalonians 5:7. Sorry. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night. That's the standard procedure for the human race, is to go to bed at night and sleep. And those who get drunk at night. This is an analogy to those who are under the blackout of the soul, who live in the world and do not see what's coming. They do not have the prophecies set in front of them, and so they are like a person who is asleep, oblivious, or like a person who is so intoxicated that they're losing control of their motor functions, stumbling around, and so forth. That's the cosmos at large with regard to where we're at in human history. Reversionistic, negative, lukewarm, whatever you call them, believers, asleep to prophetic realities, are raptured but lose reward. So that eliminates any goofy view of the rapture that says only the adjusted are going to be taken. The ones that ended their phase two or are on top of things when the trumpet blasts. 1 Thessalonians 5:10. Whether we are awake or asleep, and many Christians are, I'm talking about bona fide Christians, believers, there many of them are asleep. They are oblivious. What wakes you up? Having these prophetic information set in front of you and then look around you at your surroundings so that you are awake. You are awake, you are alert, and whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Sleep is a negative thing. It's going to hit some believers as a surprise. They are not on top of things. And one of the doctrines, I dare say, among even those who are prophetic and premillennial and tribulational, first, second advent, the rapture and the second advent, the millennium, and all of it, those that have that right. There's a significant numbers that have that timeline and understanding right, but they don't have all the pieces together. They do not. And one of the doctrines they will not teach is the United States and prophecy. So they're stumbling around out there thinking that, well, maybe we can turn the country around. Of course, the unbelievers and some believers are thinking that we can save America if we can just neutralize the liberal element, the radical liberal crazy element that's ruling in D.C. and over various states. No. They can do what they're going to do. They can send me emails all day. Donate to this. We're going to turn this around. No, you're not. You're asleep. The handwriting's on the wall. It cannot be changed. Babylon, U.S., will not turn around. Only individuals can get their act together and get on board with things. But this is an extremely unpopular doctrine to point out to people the details with regard to the overthrow of the United States of America. I never was taught it under the ICE ministry. I introduced it to them politely. If you can shoot this down, do it. It never got taught. People were too busy screaming about the communists and waving a flag. I never heard anyone in that movement criticize the elite money men once. Maybe I missed it. I mean, we're to expose evil. We as pastor teachers are to point out things that are evil. And the Federal Reserve System and those people got their hooks in America, and things weren't going to get better until that got straightened out. But it never, never, ever did. Whether it's conservatives or whoever, they never straightened this mess out and got rid of those people. Broke from them and got an honest monetary system. And all the evils that that has produced. Mark 13:36, lest he come suddenly, unexpectedly, and find you asleep. Jesus is addressing believers here. And of course, there is the believer that's with it, adjusted. Now, all those believers before us who finished out their phase two with honor, they're in a good place. They're just waiting and enjoying their heavenly home. But they do have all the doctrine, and they do want to get their resurrection bodies and get this kingdom established on earth and get their SG3 package. They want that very much. Think of the people to whom these letters were written. They have waited centuries, almost 2,000 in some instances. They've waited. They're happy. They're rejoicing. They're free from the mess down here. But we, 1 Thessalonians 5:8, but since we are of the day, let us be sober. This doesn't have anything to do with drinking. It means not running amok and running off on tangents and cranked up about this or advocating something or screaming wolf when it isn't real. You got to be careful. We're to be sober. Having put on the breastplate of faith, we walk by faith and not sight, and love. That's love for first fellow believers. Agape love, which some lose track of. They get along with people, but love isn't the genuine factor. And as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Being completely on top of and have an understanding with regard to the topic of salvation and what it took to provide the salvation package for the human race. And I have spent a lot of time detailing what transpired on that cross to make this happen. It's been a process. I got help from my pastor teacher in the day when I was told, it's not the literal blood of Christ. That will set the fundies off about as quick as anything. Well, why make an issue of it? Because it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. Jesus didn't bleed to death on the cross. Cause of death was not loss of all of his blood. Animals bled to death under the law to illustrate the 3 hours on the cross. So it's not a direct analogy. Animal blood, Jesus' blood. Yes, he had blood in his body. But his physical blood had nothing to do with atonement for sin. He had plenty of blood. He didn't die of bleeding. He had blood still in his body after his death, thanks to the Roman soldier pushing the spear up under his rib cage. And out came serum and blood, signifying death, physical death. His physical death was essential in fulfilling prophecy and completing his incarnation and his time on earth, but his physical death did not atone for one sin. The atonement factor was during the 3 hours when he was cut off from God. He was never cut off from the Lord before the 3 hours or after. He truly was forsaken in his humanity. For approximately 3 hours, when all the lights went out and it was dead dark everywhere, And when it was over, he said, he gave us the clue, it is finished. Pray tell, what is finished? Sounds like a madman. He's still on the cross, but he's applying Bible doctrine. The atonement was completed. Every sin of every person, through all the untold billions upon billions of people that have lived on this earth and will live on this earth, their sins were taken to court and judged so they could get pardoned and walk free by simply believing in the sin bearer. When it says that he's the sin bearer, what do you think that means? It isn't what the Romans did to him. Something happened while what the Romans did to him, but that was not essential to the atonement factor. So that's one example of putting on the helmet of salvation. So you can understand without any doubts that your sins were judged in Christ, all of them as an unbeliever, all of them as a believer, to the end of your life, they were judged. Taken to court. Will never be held against you. In fact, taking the next step. It took me a while to get there. A minute, so to speak. People aren't in hell for their sins. The common universal knowledge is these people didn't get their sins forgiven, so they're down there in hell suffering for the sins they committed back here on earth. No, people suffer on earth for their sins, obviously. We all have. They're in hell for the unpardonable sin, the unforgivable sin, the eternal sin. And that is rejection of Christ in a person's lifetime. Carrying that to the grave. Carrying that to the end. They suffer eternal consequence. So one bad person in hell and a good person in hell, we might say on earth in their life, they're suffering for the same sin. So we are to put on this helmet of salvation. And then verse 9. See, this is why you need a pastor teacher. For God has not destined us for wrath. That's not hell. Wrath is a term used of hell. It is a term used of divine discipline. It is a term used of the tribulation. The day of wrath. Because that's what's featured in the 7 years. Wrath against negative volition. But for obtaining a deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Christians are put on notice, they will not have to go through one day of the tribulation. You think it's bad now? It's a cakewalk compared to what's going to hit the human race in the tribulation. Many Americans, they're at ease. They've got their entertainment. They've got their food. They got their material stuff. But they're going to lose it. Just like we saw last night, if you remember. And this is another, and I like getting details. You know, as they say, with regard to certain matters in life, the fun's in the details. You have the big picture, but the fun's in the details. I don't mean details of life. The fun's in the details. And, of course, one of the details, I think, is that once the announcement's made, worldwide, fallen is Babylon the Great. The Statue of Liberty thrown in the ocean, the speech by the angel, and so forth. All these people are gone, but their stuff's left behind. And the graves opened up, as it happened right after Christ in connection with his death and resurrection. A bunch of graves were opened in Israel, and believers came up out of them. Their souls came out of Sheol paradise, hooked back up, fixed their bodies all up, and they went and knocked on their neighbor's door. Wow! As a further confirmation with regard to everything. So when all these people are gone and all this, I think there'll probably be America will do its last big attempt to take care of things through diplomacy, whatever promises. And they will get a deal, but it's a trap with Russia. And they'll announce, hey, it's okay now. This isn't going to happen. And you know what Americans are going to do? As much as they can, even though a lot of people have left the country, either through the rapture or they walked out of here. There's a division. And the those left behind here, I think, are going to try to go back to the normal way of things. Let's just get together and eat and enjoy ourselves. They set the table. Boom. And it's too late. I've had enough experience with seeing people in the face of divine viewpoint blow it off. And we have enough examples in Scripture of people who had more than enough evidence and who acted up. The Exodus generation. They're all, great majority of all of them were believers. Came up out of Egypt. Observed the first Passover. Went through the Red Sea crossing, which is a symbol of salvation. And we're protected, and the enemy comes in and is wiped out. And then all the days in the desert, and all the things they saw, food, water, blah, 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 blah. And they would not obey and get their act together and complain and flunked every test in front of them. Pathetic. And so you know what God did with that generation. He got them out of here quicker than they normally would have. And turned it over to their kids. Their kids had it together. There's an example where the kids had it together and the parents didn't. The communicator of Bible doctrine is a porter, quote unquote, to the parousia. Matthew 13:33-37. That's what I'm trying to do. Keep you on the alert. Keep it in front of you. So when you walk out these doors, after this Bible class, for those of you who are listening to me, paying attention, this is called face-to-face teaching. When you walk out of here, are you going to go bury your head right back in the cosmos if that's where you were before you came? Now, if you're not, it doesn't apply to you. Take heed, keep on the alert. For you do not know when the appointed time is. It's like a man away on a journey, Christ at the right hand, who upon leaving his house and putting his servants in charge, assigning to each one his task. This would be like in a local church. And the chief steward would be the pastor and all the other ones that carry on in the rich man's estate who is off on a trip to a far country doing business, his business. He'll be back. And we're going to run his estate properly. We're going to do what we're supposed to do. And you have one in rank who has a higher rank than the rest, but he simply is still a servant. Who upon leaving his house and putting his servants in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper, the porter, to stay on the alert. How do I do that? Prayer and study of the Word of God and repeating these doctrines and keeping them in front of you. So that when this all happens, it's no surprise to you at all. You fully expect it. Well, the Jews are under the gun, literally, politically. It's not just Hamas. Rockets were fired into the Golan Heights. Allah, back in when they fought with Syria and had all this going. That war in 1973 again, they were attacked from the north and the south on Yom Kippur, about the very same time of year, October, around the 6th of that. You can look up Yom Kippur War, the 1973 war in Israel. See who Egypt was involved.
It's different. It's different. It's different now, but it's still, they were under, you know, and this is not, what is it? How number of years? Plus years they were in the land, and they come under this severe attack. They prevailed because they're there for the third and final time. They're not going anywhere. They're going to suffer. And of course, this thing's got this country polarized because you got a bunch of people that, you know, are all pro-Palestinian, pro all this. Those on the wrong side of all this. And then some you can't trust at all. There's politicians out there that are parading around as conservatives. I wouldn't trust them with anything. But anyway, to show you how bad the Hamas terrorist organization that has embedded itself in Gaza, that they harbor them, and they're feeling bad because they're getting the hell bombed out of them right now, and it's killing a bunch of so-called innocent people. They are not innocent. They are cursed by association. Example. The terrorist, Hamas, there's a kibbutz close to Gaza. These kibbutz, these communes, if you want to call them, where the Jews went over, there was an article I read on the very first one, and the people came out of certain places, and they built this area, and they didn't know anything about farming, and God just blessed them with all kinds of produce and everything. I don't know what this kibbutz specialty is, but it doesn't exist anymore. Hamas came in there. These are civilians, right? They're not armed. Hamas came in there. They beheaded all the children in front of their parents. From infants up the ladder. And then they killed the parents. That's what we're dealing with here. That's the kind of people they are. Then just take them captive or something. Another couple had their home attacked. They were newlyweds, had twins. The kids weren't a year old. They hid him in a cellar or something. And the man and the woman had been in the military, the IDF, Military Defense Forces, and they pulled out guns. And before they were killed, they took down 7 terrorists. And the 2 little babies are now in an orphanage or wherever they're at. Those who curse Israel will be cursed. God told Abraham that. Those who bless Israel will be blessed. You might say, well, the United States, we're sending military supplies over there now and everything. We support both sides. We have appropriated $6 billion to Iran. These are the proxy war against Israel is from Iran through the Hezbollah and the Hamas group. And I don't know if they've got the money yet or not, if it's actually been sent. But the current administration promised them $6 billion. We've really got that to spend, don't we? And we sent the same amount to Ukraine, I think. Somebody said to me, isn't it interesting that it would be 6? Okay, who knows? It's a coincidence or it is a play on, you know, the 666 routine. I don't know. That'd be speculation. But here we go, taking our tax dollars and supporting these type of people. And people are out in the street in Iran. Destroy America. Destroy Israel. So it's pretty exciting. It's going to go somewhere and advance this whole thing. You don't know when the master of the house is coming, whether at evening, first watch, midnight,
at cockcrowing or in the morning, lest he come suddenly, unexpectedly, and find you asleep, not doing your jobs. And what I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. Paul's prayer for the model church, 1 Thessalonians 3:11. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus Christ our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another. That's what I like to see around here. I don't like to see people who are not connected to one another. I don't mean in a fake way. I mean, genuinely, we're royal families. We're here together. And at the very least, you can greet one another. How are you? And show concern if someone's being tested in some way or another. You might give them a word of encouragement. Love for one another. That's the glue that holds us together. Love for one another. And for all men. We care about other people. Just as we also do for you. So that he may establish your hearts unblameable or irreprehensible. In holiness. Sanctification. Before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's a prayer that we are glued together, knit together under doctrine and concern for one another. In this group that is here, we can care about other people, but there's only so much you can do for them. You can witness to them. You can be a good neighbor, a good employee, you know, or to a total stranger, if you can do something to help them in a situation. The rapture generation is commanded to intensify its intake of doctrine. That Hebrews 10:25 probably has to do with two things. Remembering the situation to what that letter was written. These are beleaguered Jewish Christians living in the land close to the 70 AD event when they're going to, or not, they're going to leave their homeland before the Romans come in and devastate the place and haul everybody off into captivity. So not to be caught up they are to intensify their intake of Bible doctrine. As applied to the, and this is always a good practice, not forsaking our own assembling together. Well, I have some that have various degrees of forsaking assembling. It isn't because you're here, you're all right, obviously. Somebody said to me once, just because they're there doesn't mean they're okay, Jack. Oh, I didn't know that. I'm just, you know, starry-eyed. I think everybody that's here all the time always was just really clicking. They apparently weren't. But that said, don't get in a habit of missing Bible class, as is the habit of some, but exhorting one another or encouraging. Hope to see you there tomorrow. I've done that, talked to people. I don't cut people off if they're having bad attendance, unless they're mouthing antagonism. Then I don't have anything to do with that. But if they're not in any way discounting the information, then that's an open door. I have compassion on them and trying to help them to get reestablished under consistent face-to-face teaching. Okay, you can get it on the computer. I understand. Now, I'm not talking about people that are... I have people that come to Bible class. If they didn't make it, I would say, well, you know, their health is such. They're probably legit. But they make it. They don't make an excuse. In some cases where they have a physical health test and they're not able to do the things they once did... I can't do all the things I once did either. But I'm still fairly mobile. But there's the type of believer, it's going to be a rebuke. They came under conditions of difficulty with their physical person. They didn't use this as an excuse. They said to themselves, I'm going to get up, I'm going to get ready, and I'm going to be here Sunday morning. I'm going to get up, and I'm going to be here two nights a week. And I always say, three Bible classes a week, three trips here and back, and others will help you if you need help, physically or any whatever it takes. And using this as an excuse. This is your test. This is your eternal weight of glory issue that you bear up under this. And not make it a habit. I don't feel like it. I'm too tired. The flesh overrules and we miss class. Okay, you get it online. That's good. And if a person was in such a condition they couldn't make it, then we understand that. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Okay, one, because the time is limited. The days are very evil, and believers do get caught up in this evil of various kinds. Oh, I've seen it. You'd never think they're into what? They were here and speaking well of it, and they're into what? That's what happens. You walk away. You don't know what you're going to take into your soul. You may wind up being an LGBT advocate. Whoa. In the name of love. And of course, the challenge is to appear before the Lord irreprehensible. That doesn't mean you live a perfect life. I don't live a perfect life for every day of my life. I fail. That's why I have rebound. I get out of fellowship for some of the silliest stuff. But I rebound it. If something happens untoward, I can go upset. And that's not to be my attitude. The events for the church following the rapture. We'll take that up Sunday. I'll give you a short class tonight. All right. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.